Well, tonight we're going to talk about the return of the Antichrist and the New World Order with Patrick Caron back on Coast to Coast AM. Get ready for this fascinating couple hours on Coast to Coast AM. Patrick Caron, spokesperson for Apocalypse and the End Times. He was born in Dublin, became interested in prophecy concerning the end times in the mid-1990s. His first book, Apocalypse Soon, became a bestseller in Ireland. He holds a B.S. and M.A. in business and a doctorate in Christian literature from the L.A. Pacific School of Theology. He now resides in Ireland with his family back on Coast to Coast, Patrick Caron. Patrick, how have you been?
George, how are you? Nice to speak to you again.
You too. I'm looking forward to this. Tell me, how did you get interested in prophecy a few years back?
Well, I've been a Christian for the best part of 20 years, and I was always told that the book of Revelation had nothing to do with us. It was about the future. It wasn't addressed to us. But a friend gave me some books on it, and when I found out what was in there, prophesied in there, it made the hairs stand up on the back of my neck, and I wanted to make it available to the ordinary man in the street. So I wrote the first book, which became a bestseller, and I thought that was it. Then I ended up doing a second one. Then the third one came to me when I was in Turkey looking at some of the incredible temples and monuments over there, the Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse, which we've spoken about, which continues to sell quite well. And it's a seminal work on the fallen angels. And then this book, The Return of the Antichrist, takes the whole topic of the fallen angels to the next level. And some of the things that are in there, George, I have to say, are radical. They're amazing. Nobody's ever touched on this before, because a lot of the stuff we get in prophecy books is something that some scholar wrote maybe 60 or 80 years ago, and everybody's just been parroting what he said all along. But I take a totally different angle, a lateral view, if you like. And you know, there's a prophecy in Amos 3:7 which says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." And this stuff we're going to speak about is amazing, and it's incredible. And the more I see things happening around me on television and the newspapers and movies and stuff, the more I see that we are on the cusp of what's going to happen soon, which is quite phenomenal.
And I think you're right, Patrick. I have never seen a time period in all my life where things seem to be happening so fast, and they seem to be just so out of control at the same time. Do you feel that?
I absolutely do. And we have things happening around now, like multiple UFO appearances all around the place at the same time. There's an increase in wars, rumors of wars, with everything that's going on in places like Egypt and Yemen and Libya and Congo, in Muslim world. Increase in earthquakes. My own eldest two daughters are living in Christchurch in New Zealand now. We were over there at Christmas, and they were right in the middle of that big earthquake.
My God. Yeah.
Now, thank God, the first thing we got was a text to say that there was a big earthquake, but they were fine, and they're cool now. The other prophecies that the Lord gave when he said about the end times, he said the wind and the sea raging. Well, you've definitely had the wind raging over there in the southern states. Arkansas and Missouri around there last week, and
absolutely,
the tsunami up in Japan, which was 8,000. The earthquake there was 8,000 times stronger than the one in New Zealand. So the writing is on the wall, but that's what the Messiah said. He said it's going to be like a woman in labor pains, and the closer we get to this apocalypse, the more intense, the stronger, the more painful it's going to be. So watch out for more of the same.
Patrick, what are they saying about the death of bin Laden in Ireland?
Some people are jumping up and down saying, how can they go in and shoot an unarmed man? And other people are saying, look, this is war, you know, and war is war, and you play by different rules.
Is anybody saying they didn't get him? Where's the picture? They've dumped the body?
Well, I mean, the first thing I thought of was, was how come they got rid of the body so fast? And I'm very slow, George. I've gotten cynical in my own age, so I take everything with a very large grain of salt, and I always look for ulterior motives, you know, and there is a presidential election coming up in there. So I don't know. I reckon they could have got him 10, 11 years ago, but I think the powers that be, they need a boogeyman out there so that they continue to keep everybody frightened, you know? So I don't know, and a lot of other people are saying they're grand, but then it's fine. But then a lot of people, of course, on Facebook and all over the internet and saying, look, this is just another scam. So who knows?
I know how you feel, Patrick. And I've looked at it too. It is frustrating. I just wish they would have released some more information to kind of quell so many people. But we'll see what happens. I don't think it's over, not by any means. Now, of the prophecy books that are out there, and as you said, this one, The Return of the Antichrist and the New World Order, is unique. And it's unique because you're one of the few, if not the only person, to tie these two things together. Tell me about it.
Well, what I do is I go to the scriptures and I allow the scriptures to speak regarding this man whom we call the Antichrist. But when you get into the book of Revelation, he's never referred to as Antichrist. He's referred to as the beast from the abyss. In fact, his full title is the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, no prophecy writers have ever written about this guy, why he's called a beast, what is the bottomless pit, why does he have to ascend out of it, what are the seven heads, what are the 10 horns. So I go to the scripture, and I believe that in scripture interprets scripture by how things are used before, where phrases are used before, where words are used in their biblical context, who they're addressed to, etc., etc. And I allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. And this gives a totally different picture to what most authors and prophecy teachers speak about this man who is to come. Because what most of them are saying, and as I say, somebody said this 80 years ago, and people just keep rabbiting or parroting on what some great scholar said many years ago, is that some human politician is going to arrive on the world stage. You know, he's going to come out of Europe, according to many of them, maybe Manuel Barroso, the head of the EU, and that he will be possessed by Satan, and this guy goes on to become the Antichrist. But that is not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that this guy is going to come out of a place called the abyss, or the bottomless pit, or once it's called Tartarus, or Tartarus in the Epistle of Peter. And, of course, to find out what this place is, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, where it talks about the Nephilim, the fallen angels, being on the earth about 1,000 years or so prior to the flood of Noah. These fallen spirit beings, men, they are men, but they're a different type of men. They're spirit men. They're called in Scripture angels, but they're actually spirit beings as opposed to flesh and blood, which we are. But everywhere these angels turn up, they look like men.
Would we be able to see them if they were among us?
Absolutely. When the original 200, according to the book of Enoch, descended on Mount Hermon in the days of Jared, which is about 1,000 years prior to the flood of Noah, everybody saw them. Everybody saw them, George. They were looking at these beautiful-looking men, full of knowledge, full of wisdom, full of supernatural power, superhuman abilities, and taught them all manner of evil and warfare and drugs, various other things. And they took human women to wife and had offspring by them. And the offspring were the giants of the Old Testament. Now, here's a big mistake that a lot of people, my contemporaries who write about this, make. And I believe it's a bit of a deception going on. Because most of the authors say that the Nephilim are the giants, or are the offspring of these fallen angels. That, to me, is to miss the point, and I believe it's a technical matter. Nephilim comes from the Hebrew Naphal, which means the fallen ones, i.e. fallen angels. And we're told in Genesis 6:4 the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. In other words, the inference is, prior to that, they weren't on the earth. They were in this other dimension, this parallel dimension, which is called biblically heaven. But they came from that spiritual dimension, fell to earth, and became manifest on the earth, and everybody saw them. So if you go and study where, everywhere in Scripture and the book of Enoch, where it talks about angels descending to earth or falling to earth, the word that's used is always fallen. For instance, Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven to earth, referring to Lucifer. Luke 10, the Messiah said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall to earth. Revelation 9:1, a star or angel fell from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. Revelation 6, the stars or the angels of heaven fell from heaven to earth, like figs falling from a fig tree. The same goes on in Enoch. Behold, a star fell from heaven. I saw many stars fall and cast themselves from heaven. He sees the first star that had fallen from the heavens.
Is it like they came through a portal and just kind of plunged to the planet?
Well, I don't know. The description that it talks about them coming in the future, which is what my book is about, which is the incredible aspect, is it describes them as figs falling from a fig tree, shaken by a mighty wind. Now, this is the incredible thing, because, as I say, a lot of my contemporaries and authors who speak and write about this stuff are telling people that you know, the Nephilim are the offspring of these fallen angels, and that we're going to get a bunch of hybrid giants or mutant super soldiers running around the place when the apocalypse comes. I believe that is a bit of a deception, George. You know, that's a bit like saying if you compare the hybrid offspring of the fallen angels to mice, let's say these are mice, then we're being told that all these mice are going to run around. But hiding behind the fence are a whole army of lions and tigers, which right. are the fallen angels. The main big picture and the big deal that's going to happen is the return of these gods themselves, the superhuman, supernatural spirit beings full of power, wisdom, knowledge, magic. These are the big heavy-duty main picture, not their hybrids. You know, not they're just a Mickey Mouse sideshow and not the main picture. This is what is being portrayed at the moment, and this is why we have such amazing stuff going on at the moment, which I've got a list of stuff here to tell you, which will just blow you away, which is preparing and conditioning the world for the reappearance of these guys on planet Earth in plain sight.
Great. And you talked earlier, you said there were 200 initially that fell to the planet. That doesn't seem like a lot, does it?
No, that's just a small band. Now, we're told that those guys came to Earth. This prompted my first book regarding who built the pyramids and Stonehenge and Angkor Wat, pyramids in Mexico, Nazca lines, etc., etc. These, we are told, are locked up in Tartarus or the abyss or the bottomless pit. They're locked up, incarcerated there. Satan, Lucifer, and the rest of the one-third of the angels that appeared or that rebelled with him, they are still in this other parallel dimension, which we call heaven. Now, again, I disagree with most scholars on this, where they will say that he was kicked out of heaven thousands of years ago and roams the earth. This is not what Scripture tells us again. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that in the future there's going to be a war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And it says they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and they're cast down to the earth. And we know that they're still in heaven because it says that Lucifer, or the adversary, appears before the throne of God day and night accusing the brethren. We are the brethren, the church of God. Christians are the brethren, and he's up there rehearsing the sins of the Christians in the face of God day and night. And if you get into Ephesians, which is something I discovered recently myself, where it talks about the Messiah, it says, which he, God, wrought in the Messiah when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heaven, in the heavenlies. The Greek for heavenlies there is Epiranios, and it means in heaven. That's where we know the Messiah is right now. But then another fantastic verse, which Christians always use, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in Epiranios, in heaven. They are in the same place. So there's two types of men, George. There's mortal beings, flesh and blood like we are, and there are gods, spirit beings. They are gods with a small g. We are flesh and blood. They are in this parallel dimension, but they are going to come and be kicked out of that parallel dimension, and they're going to fall to Earth and appear in plain sight on Earth, just as the original 200 did. And around the same time, we're told in Revelation 9, this bottomless pit is going to be opened, and the 200 that are incarcerated there are going to be released. And this guy that we call the Antichrist, he is called, as I said, the beast from the abyss, and he ascends out the abyss or the bottomless pit. He goes on to become what we call the Antichrist, but 33 times in Revelation he's called the beast from the abyss. And the reason that he and his lieutenant, his sidekick, the false prophet, can deceive the whole world is with their counterfeit and magical signs, miracles, and wonders. And the reason they can do these counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders is because they're spirit beings, not just human politicians.
And there's two of them?
Yes, there are two main personages prophesied both in the book of Revelation and in the Quran and other Islamic writings. In the Quran, their main man is called the Mahdi. And we're told that when this Mahdi arrives, we're told that as a young man several hundred years ago, of a boy of about 12 or 14, he went and hid down a well and hid himself, but in the last days he's going to emerge out of the ground and he's going to lead Islam in a series of victories over her enemies. And he will have a right-hand man, a lieutenant, a sidekick, who is Jesus Christ, according to Islamic prophecies. Whereas in the book of Revelation, we're told that this man is going to come. His name is Antichrist, which means anti means instead of or in the stead of, or in the place of Christ. So this guy, according to Scripture, I believe when he comes, is going to proclaim that he is the true Christ. He's coming in the stead of. When the Messiah was here, when they asked him, what are the signs of the end times? The very first thing he said to them, he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He didn't say many shall come in the Mahdi's name, saying, I am the Mahdi. He said, they're going to come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. So this is why anti means in the stead of, or in place of Christ. So when he comes along, I believe he's going to be saying, I am the Messiah. I am the true Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be surprised, George, if this guy's got holes in his hands and if he turns water into wine as one of his
interesting
his deceptions.
You think people can be that tricked, Patrick?
Well, they can, because you see, this is going to happen to an earth when the world, when after the apocalypse begins and after what's called the gathering together of the church, which is over in America, they call this the rapture. Paul calls it the gathering together. So the Christians are taken out of here. Say there's 500 million Christians, they're gone. There's 5.5 billion people on earth who are basically body and soul people. What Paul referred to as the natural man, people of body and soul, but no spirit. So as the Messiah said, I come in my Father's name and you reject me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will accept. So just as the world rejected the true Messiah and murdered him, crucified him, when he was here 2,000 years ago, in the same way, when this guy shows up, everybody's going to accept him as the true Messiah and take him on board. And at the same time, I believe this other guy, the false prophet, is going to rise up in the east. He's described as a lamb with two horns. I think this guy is the Mahdi, and he's going to be in control of the Muslims over there. And there's going to be a little bit of contention between these two guys in the beginning, I believe.
When does the clock tick, Patrick, or is it ticking now?
The clock is very nearly at midnight.
Really?
Okay. Well, I believe it is. But then, by the same token, George, you know, back in the mid-90s, I thought that we'd be gone out of here by the year 2000, and we're still here. So no man knows the hour of the day. All we know are the signs of the times. And we're told generally about the signs: wars, famines, earthquakes, diseases, immorality, lawlessness. Of course, the Jews are back in Israel as the biggest one. But everything is hotting up, just as you can see it and as anybody can see this, George. So we're very, very close. I believe we're on the cusp of it.
Well, you may know. Is it a good thing that we're very close, or is it a bad thing?
Well, it's a very good thing for people like me, but it's a very, very bad thing for people who are not Christians. Because what is coming on the earth, George, is a horrific, horrific, horrible time. It's going to be hell on earth, literally, because all these guys, all these beings are going to be manifest on the earth. When they leave their spiritual dimension, this parallel universe, which the Bible calls heaven, and fall to earth, they lose some of their spiritual abilities, and I believe they're going to become manifest. And that's why we're seeing a lot of things happening on the earth at the moment to prepare people. For instance, there's a woman in the UN called Maslan Othman, and she is the UN diplomat for aliens, and her office is called the Office for Outer Space Affairs.
Isn't that something?
Right. Then we have the Pope's astronomer. You've probably heard of him too, Dr. Yes. Guy Consolmagno.
Yep.
And he says that, oh yes, there are aliens out there, but that they're very benign, and their creator was the same God that created us, and we should be friendly with them. And when these aliens arise, he is willing to baptize these aliens if they want to be baptized. Now listen to this, something I learned recently. In schools in Britain, British school children are being trained in UFO crash drills.
No way.
I'm serious. This is, they're getting in the local bobby, they get in the school teachers, and they bring the kids out and they give them drills as to what they should do should a UFO happen to crash in the schoolyard.
Well, that tells me they know something, Patrick.
Of course they know. Now, listen to this.
Hold on for a second, Patrick. We've already hit the break. We're going to come back with you in just a moment. Our special guest tonight for the next hour and a half now, Patrick Caron. He's live from Ireland, of course. And I shall be right back on Coast to Coast AM. His website, by the way, it's over there linked up at coasttocoastam.com. UFO drills in British schools, amazing. More with Patrick Caron when we come right back on Coast to Coast AM. And we're with Patrick Caron. Patrick, tell me a little bit more about these UFO drills.
Well, as I was saying to you, I have a list of things that I've noticed recently, which I believe is prepping the world and conditioning subliminally the vast majority of people on earth who are not Christian people and who will not be able to discern these things as to what's coming down in the near future. We were coming back from New Zealand after Christmas, George, myself, my wife, my third daughter. And as we walked from the airplane into Heathrow Airport, they had these posters on the wall all the way in, about 3 feet by 4 feet. And these posters, they weren't of Buckingham Palace or the Thames or Windsor Castle. It was the picture of the iconic alien head, the oval-shaped alien head that we see with the oval eyes.
Right.
And one word was written across the top of it, knowledge. That was it. And when I walked in with my wife and kid, I stopped and I said, look at this. This is unbelievable. Now, somebody would have to plan this. Somebody would have to sanction this.
Sure.
Somebody from the top down would have to make sure that they were there for some particular reason. Just as you said, you know, Maslin Othman, the UN diplomat for aliens in the Office for Outer Space Affairs. Then we have an advert that's on the TV all over Europe at the moment. I don't think you have it over there. It's for a deodorant. And it shows beautiful-looking angels falling out of the sky and falling on the ground in full view of everyone. And these are beautiful-looking women with gorgeous wings on their back, which look very, very realistic. And the interesting thing about that is, George, that there's only one mention of female angels in the Bible, and that's in Zechariah 5, and we're told that they have wings. Then you go to another ad that's on the television over here at the moment in Europe for Vodafone, which is a huge, big cell phone, mobile phone operation. And this ad is on the television where they have this guy sitting down with a suit and a tie on him talking about Vodafone. And he's got two little horns on his head and pointy ears. And there's absolutely no reference to the fact that this fella has horns or pointy ears. So what is this trying to tell us? Then we have the latest Katy Perry video for her song called E.T. And again, this shows her floating around up in the sky. It's about an alien falling to Earth. Then we see in the alien where, and the lyrics are just unbelievable when you listen to the lyrics. Then she seems to be having some sort of relations with this alien. And in between her kissing him, there are all these flashes of animals having sexual relations. And then when the camera pulls back at the end of it, she's got the legs of what looks like a deer or a goat. And he's naked, and they turn and walk away. Then we have at the moment all the governments over the last year or so opening up their UFO files, which have been secret for decades, and making them available to everybody and saying, yes, there are UFOs, you know. So the point is that the world is being prepared for the reappearance of these guys on Earth. And by the way, that links the advert for the deodorant showing the fallen angels and the Katy Perry video. Both of those are on my splash page on my website if people want to go and see them. But then we have, when it talks about this great city in Revelation, that's going to be a great, powerful city where these Antichrist, the beast from the abyss, and his fallen angel comrades are going to rule from in the future. When it talks about this place, it's called Babylon the Great. And it says, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We're told that in Revelation 18. And this coincides with Isaiah 13, where it says, speaking about the same city in the future, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And in the Hebrew, that satyr is literally satyrs, which are half goat, half men with little horns. So when these guys arrive, I know that the original fallen angels, George, looked like beautiful-looking men, but we're also told in the Book of Enoch that they can change their shape. And we know from looking at, for instance, temples in Egypt, where I was a number of years ago, when you look at the gods that were there, we had half men, half animals, half birds, like Horus, for instance, is the god with the head of a falcon and the body of a man. Thoth has the body of a man and the head of an ibis. Go to South America, have a guy called Quetzalcoatl, who's a half man, half bird. And the same guy, I think, appears in Angkor Wat in the temples over that, a fellow called Garuda. Again, man's body, bird's head. We have other such creatures in Egypt, such as Sobek, who had a crocodile head, or Num, who had a ram's head, or Anubis, who had the head of a jackal. And of course, in Greek mythology, we have the centaur, who is a man in front and a horse behind, Minotaur, the head of a bull, Pan, half god, half man. So I wouldn't be surprised if these type people are going to show up again, besides just good-looking spirit beings. And this leads me to a very good story I heard from a young Christian man in a publishing house in Belfast a number of years ago, the same publishing house actually that's published this house in the United States. And he is married to a girl whose father is an old evangelical Christian minister for many, many, many years out around Indonesia and the islands out in the Far East. And a number of years ago, this man was telling me, this old preacher was in his office one night, and he was typing a letter on his computer to all his parishioners in the various islands, because there was a lot of occultic activity going on in that area, because they're into the dark arts out there very much. So he was typing this letter, and all of a sudden he got this peculiar smell. And after a while, he pushed back and he looked over, and there was a young man sitting opposite him on the other side of his desk. Very attractive young man, about 30 years old, with beautiful long black hair, and he was wearing a shirt and a sari, a sort of a skirt of the native people, the men right. of the island at that time. And this man started remonstrating with the old preacher and telling him that these were his islands and he wasn't to be preaching the Bible here and he was to get out. With that, the old man opened his Bible and he started reading the scripture to him. And at this man jumped up. He got very annoyed. He got very irate, started shouting and roaring. And when the preacher looked down, this man didn't have feet. He had talons, like the talons of a bird of prey. And with that, he rebuked Jeez. Him in the name of the Messiah and by the blood of the Messiah. And there was a loud bang, and this guy disappeared. All the lights in the house went off, but his computer stayed on, so he didn't lose his letter. Now, the reason that I'm relaying this story to you is it was given to me by a very, very strong evangelical man who's married to the daughter of this old evangelical Christian Bible man who was out there for many, many years. And again, this ties in with another prophecy in Isaiah, speaking about the end times. It says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. So when these guys show up on the earth, this is what we are being prepared for. Perhaps a lot of them are going to be peculiar-looking half-animal, half-men beings. And again, this is why the Messiah said, just to finish, in Luke 21, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. It says, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And these are the powers of heaven, the rulers of the darkness from heaven. And it says, it's going to be so heavy duty that men are going to be dying from heart attacks for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And these are the guys that are coming on the earth, these spirit beings, fallen angels, evil, powerful, spiritual beings who are going to deceive almost the whole world with our lying signs, miracles, and wonders. Not a bunch of hybrid giants, but real spirit beings.
What do they want, Patrick? What's their mission?
Well, I think their mission is probably to destroy the whole earth, because they know their time is short. As I said, when Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the serpent is kicked out of heaven, it says he is very angry because he knows his time is short. These guys already know, George, that they've lost the war. They might have won the old battle along the way, but once they murdered the Messiah and he got up from the dead, they inadvertently signed their own death warrant. Because we're told in Corinthians, Paul says that if the princes of this world had known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were getting rid of the Son of God forever, but they didn't realize that because he had no sin and he was the perfect sacrifice, that God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights later and made available eternal life freely to anybody who all they have to do is believe on him and you get eternal life. And it says they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known about this mystery. And the mystery is, that's a different kettle of fish, and I cover that in a chapter in my book.
Well, it's a good job here. Now, let's talk about the Antichrist for a moment. So many people, Patrick, have been speculating on who this individual could be. What do you think?
Well, I think, and what I write about is exactly what Scripture says he is. He is the man, the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and 10 horns. And they are metaphors, of course. And as I said earlier, these 200 or so fallen angels who reigned on earth, they reigned, and they were the kings and the leaders on earth for 1,000 years prior to the flood of Noah. And by the time the flood came, they had infected and afflicted the whole of the DNA of all the whole of the population of the world at that time, as many as 30 million people. Only Noah and his family were pure in their generation. Their DNA was not touched. These guys are locked up in this place. We're told that the Messiah, in his risen body, went and preached to these spirits in prison who caused the sin in the days of Noah. And that's why, again, it says in Ephesians, what is it but that before he ascended up into heaven, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. So this place is down under our feet somewhere, this bottomless pit, this abyss. They are down there since 2248 BC, approximately. They're going to come out, and we're given his name. We're told in Revelation 9:1, we're given the name of the Antichrist. And you know, it's not Obama, it's not Tony Blair, it's not Hillary Clinton, it's not Manuel Barroso, it's not some prince out in Saudi Arabia. It says in Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over him. He's a king who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon. And Apollyon is nothing more than how the Greeks spell Apollo. And Apollo was one of the original leaders of the main pantheon of gods back in the day, along with Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, Mercury, Poseidon, etc., etc. And there's some female ones there too, Athena, that Athens is named after, Europa, Demeter, Hera, etc. So this is who this guy is.
But you know, if we looked and said, hey, there he is, we don't know that yet, do we?
Well, he's not out yet. He cannot come out. This guy, the man of sin, cannot be revealed until after the departure of the church. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians, now you know what's holding him back. Now you know what's keeping him in his place, that he will be revealed in his day. Revelation 9:1 tells us that a star falls from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. He opens this bottomless pit. It says black smoke is going to come out, and it's going to blot out the light of the sun and the moon, possibly for several days. So when this smoke clears, these guys are going to be here. Not just the guys out of the pit, but also the rest of these guys that are kicked out from this other parallel dimension, which is called heaven. They're going to manifest on the earth. And this is why, George, we have all these multiple appearances of UFOs all over the place, many of them pyramid in shape. This is why we have so many movies and TV programs which are magical, mystical, supernatural, aliens, ETs, UFOs, crop circles, abductions, vampires. Here's another one. Vampires is becoming mainstream.
They're huge, yeah.
Because, again, in the Book of Enoch, we're told that when these gods were on earth, they at their offspring, they consumed all the goods of man. And when they consumed all the goods of men, they began to fight with one another and to drink one another's blood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. The main thing that happened on the day of Noah, the big picture, were these gods descending to earth. The offspring, small sideshow. Main big picture, spirit beings coming back on earth again. And that's what all these subliminal messages that are being sent all around the world at the moment. I mean, can you imagine how many million people go through Heathrow Airport in London every year, and there's pictures on the wall of an alien head with the word knowledge written across it? It's just unreal.
That is bizarre. Yep. That is bizarre. They're doing strange things, too, at the Denver airport in this country, too, Patrick. You've talked about how the Giza pyramids point to the last days. Explain that.
Yes, we're told there's an enigmatic prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, which says that in the last days, it said there'll be a pillar and an altar both in the middle of Egypt and on its border, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the last days. Now, how can something be on the border of a country and in the middle at the same time? Well, in ancient Egyptian history, there was Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, and they were divided by a border from left to right, east to west, which cut across the mouth of the Nile just before it split up and goes into the Mediterranean Sea. And the only altar and pillar that's right on that border in the middle of Egypt is the Great Pyramid of Giza. And the Great Pyramid of Giza, when it was originally built, George, was covered in a polished white limestone. And legend has it that its pyramidion, the tip of it, the top of it, was made of gold. So it would have been bright, shining, gleaming. You could see it from as far away as the curvature of the earth permitted. It must have been an absolutely incredible, amazing sight way back then in the dim distance past. And we're told that this altar and pillar is a sign of and a witness to the Lord of hosts, God, in that day, which is the last days. So what could this pyramid be a sign of or a witness to? Jump up to John, where the Messiah says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also," speaking about the rapture. So he talked about this house of many mansions. Paul mentions it in Corinthians 5. We have an eternal house in heaven whose builder and maker is God. Again, Abraham says that Abraham looked for a city in heaven whose builder and maker was God. Again, referring to this parallel city, this parallel universe in this other dimension with a city in it and with beings in it. We're told that this place is called Mount Zion, the city of the living God and the church of the firstborn. The reason it's called the church of the firstborn, church in Greek is ekklesia. It means the called out of the firstborn. That's, again, born-again Christians, because they're going to go there. That's why it's called that. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, after several other mentions of this celestial city, we're given a long description of the great pyramid, the New Jerusalem, which is to come. We're given the thickness of its walls. We're given all the stones it's made out of. We're told it's got 12 gates made out of a single pearl each. The streets are streets of gold. The river of life flows out from the midst of it. The tree of life is there for the healing of the nations. And we're given at the end of this lengthy description, at the end of the book of Revelation, the dimensions of this future city. And we're told its length and its breadth and its height are the same. This is a pyramid in shape. So there's a connection between the Great Pyramid of Giza, built some thousands of years ago in the distant, dim past, and this future pyramid city, the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, which is to come down out of heaven and descend onto the new heaven and the new earth in the future, when the apocalypse is finished, when everything is done on this earth. And this is the city of God. And it says God will dwell with his people and they will be with him. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. That's where we all want to get then. That's going to be a perfect world, like what it should be here. So there's a connection. The Great Pyramid of Giza is pointing into the future. It's this future pyramid city. This future pyramid city, the New Jerusalem, is pointing back at the Great Pyramid of Giza. And my book, The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse, is the first book ever making the connection between these two. And I wouldn't be surprised, George, that when these beings come to Earth, they show up in pyramid-shaped UFO craft. Sure. Because
Satan
never had an original idea, and he always copies and imitates what the true God does. So they may come back and say, look, this is the prophecy from Isaiah 19. This is the prophecy from the end of Revelation where pyramids are going to come down out of heaven. I am the Messiah. I am God. And this is possibly what's going to happen, because I've had several people write to me and tell me that they've got visions of this in the future.
In this Antichrist, Patrick, doesn't necessarily have to be a politician, does he?
Well, he's going to be a spirit being. I presume he's going to be a religious stroke politician, just as the Mahdi, if he is the lamb with the two horns, which I believe he is in the East. And that's why the Mahdi, by the way, is not a Muslim. Again, there are many writers going around insisting that the Mahdi, that the Antichrist is the Mahdi, and he is going to be a Muslim and lead us. I think this is totally wrong, George. And again, I have a whole list of comparisons between the Antichrist and the true Christ to show that when this guy comes, he's coming in the name of Christ. So political stroke religious leaders, that's what they're going to be. But because they're supernatural spirit beings, they're going to be able to deceive the world with their lying signs and wonders. I mean, we're told that the false prophet and the Antichrist, for instance, can call fire down from heaven in the sight of men. Now, I think that this is a possible counterfeit of Pentecost, where we're told tongues of fire came down from heaven and split up and went on the apostles. There's a whole bunch of things that I have listed that show the comparisons between Christ and the Antichrist, which makes him out to be coming instead or in place of Christ. Christ is coming back on a white horse at the end of Armageddon. The Antichrist goes out on a white horse with a bow with no arrow, meaning that he preaches peace, but he wages war. There's a whole list of those that I have put together.
Patrick, I'm going to ask you about a date, May 21st, when I come back. You'll understand.